God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we now ask that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us to overflowing with all your fullness, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, on this third Sunday of Advent, we shift from the purple candles of hope and peace, representing repentance, to the pink candle of joy, representing celebration. The mood is shifting as we prepare to celebrate our Savior's birth. Purple is also the sign of royalty, to which we will turn next week as we continue to prepare for the birth of the King of Kings. But today is a particular day of celebration, a day of joy, represented by the candle of joy. It's interesting to note that the celebration of the coming of Christ is so great, even the creation breaks out rejoicing with joy and singing. We read in Isaiah, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." But our focus this morning is on Mary's response to her cousin Elizabeth's greeting, known to us today as the Magnificat. In her song, Mary rejoices that she has the privilege of giving birth to the promised Messiah. She glorifies God for his power, holiness, and mercy. She looks forward to God transforming the world through the Messiah. She exalts God because he has fulfilled his ancient promise to Abraham. And our focus today is more particularly on the first part of Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can't tell you how many times I've read this text and used it for sermons through the years. But this past week, it got my attention in a whole new way. My soul magnifies, and my spirit rejoices. Mary spoke of her soul, her spirit. This is reflective of Jewish piety at the time, which was grounded in the Old Testament scripture, of which the early church was the benefactor. Unlike the church today, the culture of the early church, with its rootedness in ancient Hebrew piety, was steeped in the biblical understanding of human personality. My soul, my spirit. King David prayed long before Christ's birth, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and generous spirit within me." Heart, spirit, two words used in the Bible for the fullness of the human personality. Early on, the church called for the transformation of the heart, which involved the transformation of the whole heart, the renewing of the mind, the restoration of the soul, the consecration of the body. This was such a powerful reality in the early church that the letters of the apostles, which contain some rather striking criticisms of the believing community, as well as individual believers, they weren't torn up. They weren't thrown away. They weren't burned. They were copied and sent to other churches to read. Think about that. I don't take kindly to people criticizing me. Yet congregations in the early church wanted other congregations to read letters that contain rather revealing criticisms. Paul openly challenged syncretistic heresies at Colossae, He challenged irregularities in worship and personal discipline in Corinth. He challenged personal feuds and rivalries at Philippi, even naming the parties in his letter. He challenged theological error at Galatia. This is amazing. And it speaks to the power of the Holy Spirit transforming the hearts of believers in the church. So much so, they willingly shared their lives, warts and all, with others. All of these letters exposing and challenging bad behavior were saved, copied, and passed on to other churches to read. This convicting power of the Holy Spirit appears to be radically lacking in the church today. In the flesh, we tend to cover our foibles, hide our mistakes, deny our sin. When exposed, we deny them or seek to blame others for what we've done, but not for the first century believing community. Convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, these believers acknowledged their sin, repented, and wanted others also to learn from the grievous errors. No wonder the early church grew in leaps and bounds, and no wonder the contemporary church continues to groan under the weight of its unacknowledged and unconfessed sin. Folks, sin has its consequences. Think about it. Almost all of life is a call. All of life is a call to respond to the consequences of sin. All of life. Secure societies are built on the foundation of restraining human behavior through the rule of law. That's what laws do. Restrain human behavior. The political turmoil we have experienced these last few years in America has revealed what happens when even the rule of law is under assault. We can see the consequences of sin all around us. Racism and gun violence in America. The war being waged by Russia against Ukraine and other like deeds on a grand scale. Rightfully so, for we need to be attentive to these, but these massive assaults on the dignity of humanity also can blind us to the assaults other sins make on human dignity, such as the obsession American culture has with sex, money, and power. That's the culture in which we live. That's not the culture of the kingdom of God. On all levels, the human heart, all levels, the human heart has to be transformed. And the church needs to wake up to the need for this transformation. This is the greatest failure in the church today. We want to do the work of Christ while ignoring the most important work of Christ, the transformation of our hearts. So what was implicit in the culture of the early church needs to be made explicit in the culture of the contemporary church, simply because it is absent. As she sang her song of praise to God, Mary, at her tender age, revealed that she experienced and understood what we fail to experience and understand today. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The Spirit is the operating center of human personality. Our feelings, words, and actions rise up out of our spirits. The spirit is another way of speaking of the human heart or will. Our hearts are made up of our bodies, our minds, and our souls, each of which plays an integral part in the choices we make. My responses and reactions to life come out of my heart, my body, my mind, and my soul working together. And these three parts of our personalities have to be in sync with one another for us to be response-able people. That is, people who know what to do, because we don't always know what to do. We think we do, but don't always do. People who know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And most importantly, then do it. Mary's soul magnified the Lord in the face of a very difficult situation for her, because her body, her mind, and her soul were already in sync, not just with one another, but also with God's will for her life. Early on, she clearly was a student of the Bible. And that's what the Word and Spirit did in the hearts of those who confessed the name of Jesus in the early church. Their minds were renewed in God's Word. They thought clearly about life. Their souls were restored to the image of Christ. And their bodies, they consecrated their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. They weren't obsessed with money or power or sex. Such transformed hearts, when falling back into the flesh, were quick to discern the will of God when it was presented to them. They weren't perfect. They stumbled and fell. But when it was brought to their attention, they quickly realized it. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God." If we're not thinking clearly, we can't discern the will of God. "So you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Mary was quick to discern the will of God because her heart, her spirit, that is, her body, mind, and soul, her heart was already in sync with the will of God, already revealed in the Bible. Even though she was going to face a life-threatening situation when the crisis came, she was able to respond with joy. "My heart rejoices in God, my Savior." It's amazing. Frustrating? That's not been me. I spent 6 years coming to terms with anger this late in my life. So I stand in amazement of Mary. I used to think she was just naive. She was 14 years old. She didn't know any better. But that's not true. It wasn't youthful naivete. Her heart was in sync with her God. And when crisis came, she knew what to do. And she did it. "My soul rejoices in God my Savior. It's astounding, absolutely astounding. She was already rooted and grounded in God her Savior, which made her the perfect candidate to be the mother of Jesus, God's son. She ultimately became one of the disciples, and he became her Savior. And she came to know the joy of the Lord in a whole new way. Quite a story. An amazing story. So, what is this joy of the Lord? I missed out on it most of my life. What is it? We often attach our joy to our circumstance or well-being. Oh, if only this chapel were filled and overflowing. Oh, if only we're over there in the worship center. If only, if only, if only, if only. Births are joyful. Weddings, graduation, new job, promotion, clean bill of health, healthy savings account or healthy portfolio. Oh, these are all things of joy, so we think. But the joy of the Lord is not about our circumstance. It's not about our well-being. It's not about this room being filled with God's people. It's not about the things of the flesh. The prophet Habakkuk was facing the destruction of everything he knew and loved, and he was able to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation." Utter devastation was coming upon Israel. And he said, "Yet I will rejoice in God my Savior." Hearing this? The joy of the Lord is grounded in the God of our salvation, not our circumstance. A God of steadfast love and faithfulness ultimately revealed where? On a cross. Every Sunday we celebrate God's salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, the new life in Christ. Every Sunday we celebrate this in this bread and cup here on God's table. In light of the cross, the Apostle Paul has a word for those of us who confess the name of Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just at weddings and births, job promotions, a clean bill of health, a fat savings account, a healthy portfolio. No, always. Even when things aren't going well. Always. Why? Because God is our Savior. Joy emanates from the heart, not from the circumstance. Took me a lifetime to learn that. Joy emanates from the heart, the body, the mind, and the spirit. The heart grounded and rooted in Christ. There's the source of our joy in Christ. Who we read in the Hebrews, for the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross. Mary's story is amazing. Jesus' story is even more amazing. Spiritual formation doesn't come as easily for us today as it did for the early church. We struggle with it. For church culture today doesn't promote or sustain formation in Christ like it did in the apostolic age. The church today is similar to ancient Israel during the time of the judges, which all the people did what was right in their own eyes. 40,000 Christian denominations proved the point. We do what is right in our own eyes. And in that, we forsake the joy of the Lord. When we have eyes to see and ears to hear, like Mary, in all of life, our souls will also magnify the Lord. In all circumstances, no matter how good or bad they are, our spirits will rejoice in the God of our salvation. Because the God of our salvation is the real source of joy, not our circumstance. When dependent upon our material circumstance or physical well-being, joy comes and goes. Very elusive. Very hard to hold on to. But when joy is grounded and rooted in Christ, the God of our salvation, then joy is eternal. Come to the table of the Lord. Celebrate this great salvation through Jesus Christ. And in this, in Him, know the joy of the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.